Praise the Lord again, church. Also, a little shout out to Sister Sylvia back over on the left, your right, waving there all the way from Jamaica. So great to have. I was in Jamaica when I was a little bit younger than I am today, and I had to do that cliff diving. And one of the dumber things I've done in my life. But I survived the first time, and I, for some oddball reason, I thought maybe if I did it two more times, it would get more exciting. But nevertheless, we survived Jamaica, Sister Celia. God bless you this morning. It's so great to have Brother and Sister Kurz here. And it's just, Brother Kurz is just an incredible Bible teacher. And it's just an honor to have him here, Brother and Sister Kurz. And just come preach to us, brother. We're so very excited. God bless you.
Praise the Lord, church. Well, praise God. You can be seated. I so much enjoy being here every time I get to come. And, you know, I came in a little early this morning, got to just sit in a pew and listen to the music and feel the presence of God. And there's just such a rich presence when I walked in here today. And I just pray you'll open your heart. I say it almost every place I go, every time I go somewhere. It is so important that we open our hearts to God's Word. I love God's Word. And I tell people that, you know, I've learned a few things in life, got some education, whatever. But the one thing I absolutely know is that God's Word is true and that it is the bread of life. And it is the truth that sets people free, and it's something that we need. So would you please not miss God's Word here this morning? I'm bringing a big challenge to the church. There are topics that we can get very excited about. There are topics that challenge us. This is one of those topics that we really need to hear because it's something so very dear to the heart of Jesus Christ himself. So I'm going to speak to you about the call and the challenge and the cost of discipleship. And I would imagine there could be a few people in here who don't even really know what discipleship is. And so I'm going to go into great depth. I'm going to speak on that topic this morning. I'm going to speak on the same topic tonight. And I'm going to do a passionate follow-up Wednesday night. So I pray that you'll come to all three of those services if you possibly can. Because I think God wants to speak to our hearts about this very important topic. The word disciple is actually a really interesting word. We have nouns and we have verbs, but the word disciple is both a noun and a verb, okay? It denotes both state of being and action. And Christian discipleship is far more than what a lot of people believe. Some believe it's just, you know, it's being a believer, but it's more than that. It's being a follower, okay? It's being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're just a believer, if you're just a disciple, then you're just a noun. But you're also supposed to be a verb. You're supposed to go somewhere and do something. You're supposed to follow. Discipleship involves studying the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ, and then, of course, incorporating them into our own lives and then passing them on to other people. And it really does require a disciple being one and making other disciples. And of course, the Apostle Paul spoke about this very clearly to his understudy Timothy in his letter to him. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What was Paul telling him? Well, he's casting a discipleship vision to Timothy that really was in total agreement with the teachings of Jesus Christ. He encouraged Timothy to do something. He said, you need to disciple people who will disciple people, who will disciple people, who will disciple people. I mean, it just keeps going on. It's never just about us, okay? And that is exactly what Jesus did so effectively. He discipled people who discipled people who discipled other people. He didn't just get a collection of people who said, you know what, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it stopped there. They passed it on. So effective discipleship involves a whole lot more, really, than than just passing along biblical information in a teaching setting, though. I mean, we can do that and we can miss the whole spirit and the heart of it. Because Paul also encouraged Timothy with some other things. One of the things he said was, you need to be an example to the believers. Now, we need to be an example to the unbelievers. I get that. But he says, you need to be an example to the believers in word, you know, the words you speak, in conduct, how you behave, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And that all demands that we build a loving, trusting relationship with people. And you know what? If you haven't found this out yet, that takes time. And that takes effort. And that demands some sort of a sacrifice. It's not really easy or automatic to just make disciples. It requires some effort. Encouragement to do all that, though, we need to understand this, was not just an early church challenge from the Apostle Paul. He's not just talking to people 2,000 years ago. The challenge has come all the way down to you and to me. And so allow me to clarify how the discipleship process itself really begins and, of course, how it's sustained. Making disciples who are followers of Jesus Christ, I get this. It may begin by sharing with unbelievers. In fact, typically it does. But most of the true work of discipleship is carried out with believers in the body of Christ, people who are striving for spiritual maturity, and this happens at all levels. We can have somebody who has just today heard the name of Jesus for the first time, and we get a chance, if they believe in that name at all, to disciple them, to bring teaching to them that they can understand. So most of the work of discipleship actually transpires within the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean just in the context of this building, okay? Within the family of believers at whatever level of knowledge and understanding they are. So there is a difference between evangelism and discipleship. And we need to do both, okay? But it will never be enough to just bring the harvest into the church. The fruit that we bring in must be nourished and it must be protected. That doesn't happen automatically. So let me give you the Great Commission. Many, if not most of you, probably know this. Jesus said, these are like his final words on planet Earth, okay? Our final words are typically quite important. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, you can say, well, that's evangelism, okay? That's going out there and reaching into, you know, a lost community. Well, it can involve that, but he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You can't do that with unbelievers until they start believing. And then the commission is, you need to reach these people, you need to teach these people, and you need to teach them to observe all the stuff that I commanded you. And we need to understand, this wasn't just a commission for 12 special men in the time that Jesus was walking on planet Earth. It's a commission to all Christians for all time. So we've got these words, go therefore. Well, go where? Well, you know, everywhere. Into the harvest field, to our families, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our friends, to fellow believers on whatever level they're at. Jesus said, as he's looking at the big picture of how this is going to happen, he says, Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plentiful. And then he makes a sad statement, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. See, the harvest was plentiful in Jesus' day. It still is today, even more so, okay? Do you know that in Jesus' day, the world population was about 300 million people? Today, we're looking at 7 billion, and the world's population today increases by more than 80 million every single year. There are lots of believers on all different levels who need to be discipled. There are believers who don't really have all the truth they need. They have not really studied God's word. We need to disciple them. We need to reach them. So the laborers were few in Jesus' day. You know what? They still are. And I asked the question, well, why is that? I mean, he gave a great commission to do something. He's God in the flesh. Why would we not do what he asks us to do? Well, there's several reasons, okay? One of the biggies is this thing called fear. You know, fear of rejection. This is why there's only a small pool of people who are extremely good in the field of sales, because they don't like to be rejected. They get rejected 50 times before they make a sale. Most people quit and find something else to do. Same thing can be in our lives in the spiritual community, where, you know, we fear rejection, so we don't reach out. Or we've got this thing called apathy, which is really indifference. It's a lack of Christ-like love for other people, which can contaminate all of us. Or maybe the reason there's few laborers is because simply we're selfish. You know what? We have a me-first mentality in our culture, and we really don't want to get involved in other people. We don't have the time. We don't want to give the effort. Maybe one of the reasons is ignorance. And by ignorance, I mean spiritual ignorance, okay? Which is a lack of knowledge about the eternal destiny of people who don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, why would you bother talking to your neighbor? Why would you bother reaching into the lives of people that you work alongside of, or friends or family or whatever? If you don't understand the impact of the fact that they will be eternally lost if someone doesn't disciple them, then maybe that lack of knowledge keeps you from doing the Great Commission. Or perhaps it's the world's influence. And you know what? The world's philosophy will always move us in the wrong direction. It's not compatible with what Jesus Christ has said. So I come away saying, are there really any valid excuses for not making disciples? To which I say, no, there are none. And you need to understand this. Making disciples is not an option for just a select group of Christians. It's mandatory. It's not something that the pastors do all this or a select group of leaders do it. Every believer is supposed to be a disciple and be a disciple maker. Because Jesus commissioned and commanded all of us to make disciples. And you know what? He's also shown us how to do it. We could maybe have an excuse if he said, you need to do this, and then he never taught us how. The word doesn't say anything about what we're supposed to really do. See, Jesus is our example. And we need to follow his instruction. And we need to follow his methods regarding discipleship. Because if we don't, you know what? Then hungry souls drift away before they really get a chance to fully understand what living like a Christian really entails. Have we seen some of that in our lives? I've seen probably thousands of hungry people come real close to the kingdom of God and actually desire the kingdom of God and drift away because nobody came alongside them and nobody discipled them and nobody taught them how to observe all the things that Jesus Christ wanted them to observe. And so we've got this responsibility to show people how to live for Jesus Christ. And you can say, well, you know, someone else will do it. I'm not good at that. You can make excuses all day long, but they don't measure up. 1 John 2:5. By this we know that we are in him, in Christ Jesus. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You're supposed to walk like Jesus walked. Okay, well, how did he walk? I mean, what did he do? How did he disciple other people? If we don't know how, then we can't answer the call, can we? It says if we are true disciples, then we walk like he walked. Jesus impacted his entire world, yet he spent most of his time with just 12 men. You know what? He focused on a handful of believers who were hungry for truth, people who were willing to put the kingdom of God first, believers who were totally surrendered and totally committed. And you know what? You don't have to do it with 12 people. It will never be a waste of your time to spend 6 months to a year investing your life and your spiritual energy into some individual who's hungry for truth and you spend time discipling them. There's nothing more productive. But many people in the church are settling for a relationship with Jesus Christ that really revolves around satisfying themselves. When the central message of Christianity has always been and always will be actually about abandoning self, okay? We like to satisfy self. Christ calls us to do the opposite. And you know what? People who will not abandon themselves and their own desires and truly embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord will be unable to be a disciple, and they will certainly be unable to disciple other people. Jesus made it crystal clear from the start that if you follow him, you'll need to abandon everything. Your needs, your desires, and sometimes even your family. And I know there's people in here who can relate to that who say, you know what, I lost my family. My dad wrote me off for almost 2 years when I became a Christian. He didn't understand what was going on, and he was threatened by it, and he didn't like it. We had no communication. He just wrote me off. But you know what? I had a choice. I could either turn my back on Jesus Christ for reconciliation with my earthly father, or I could take a stand for truth to please my heavenly father. So Jesus makes it clear, you know, there are things you need to abandon. Why is that? Well, it's like Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. There's a different set of rules in the kingdom of God. And because of that, in Luke 14:33, Jesus said, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, I know that we would love to rationalize away such a demanding remark. And we'd like to assume that Jesus wasn't really serious when he said, you have to forsake everything or you can't even be my disciple. And we're quick to reason that, you know, he's just giving us an analogy. He doesn't really expect us to do that. Come on. But you know what? As true disciples, we need to be willing to hear what he says and actually do what he says. Jesus isn't looking for half-hearted disciples who only follow him when it's convenient, okay? And who seldom reach out to other people. So let me give you a good biblical illustration, something we can all relate to. You know, from an American cultural perspective, the rich young ruler looked like a prime prospect to become a disciple. He approached Jesus, okay? He's young, which means he's got a lot of energy. We can use this guy in the kingdom, right? I mean, he's rich. We can really use him. He's intelligent, he's influential, and he's even obedient to the law of Moses, and he's also eager to follow. And he's, you know, but he wanted to follow on his terms, not the Lord's. And that's something we can all relate to from time to time, isn't it? Oh, I'll follow Jesus, but on my terms. We don't say that quite that boldly, but our lifestyle betrays us. And because this ruler was not willing to forsake all that he had, which is what Jesus told him to do, which is what he still tells people to do, he was disqualified as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know what? When he turned away in sorrow, Jesus allowed him to leave. He didn't run after him and try and sweeten the deal, and he certainly didn't change the requirements for becoming a disciple. And you know what? He's not going to change the requirements for you and me either. And you can say, well, how could our world work if everybody sold everything they have? We'd all be a bunch of poor beggars. Okay, literally, we see that didn't happen. In fact, he didn't ask everybody to do that. But he did ask the rich young ruler. I believe we need to at least be willing to do that if he asks us, because he knows you got too much stuff in the way. And I'm not just talking about material stuff. I'm talking about the stuff between our two ears, too. Saying, you know what, you need to abandon your intentions and your goals and your motives and your desires and your possessions if I call you to do that. Otherwise, you're not really seeking first the kingdom of God. Even Jesus' simple call to the first disciples, he gives a two-word call, follow me. That's a call for them to abandon all their comforts and their present occupations that were familiar to them. I mean, they could have said, listen, I'm a fisherman. This is what I do. I'm supposed to leave my boats. I'm supposed to leave the nets. How in the world am I going to survive? He just said, follow me. And ultimately, he was asking them to abandon themselves. Put me first. They were being called to totally embrace things like uncertainty and danger and hardship for a cause that was bigger than themselves, an eternal cause. And you know what? That's the same call to the church today. We have a bigger call than trying to climb the corporate ladder and be successful in this world's economy. You know, so we hear this, what he called them to do, and at times we fear he might ask us to do the same thing. We hope he won't. And then you know what we do? We begin looking for a lesser commitment that will still somehow please him. I'm still one of the good guys. You know, I didn't really abandon everything in my life, but I come to church once a week. I occasionally know where my Bible is. I prayed last month once. You know, and this is when we need to be really careful that we don't deceive ourselves, okay? Let me read you something, just a brief paragraph from a Christian author. His name's David Platt. He wrote a book called Radical. If you've read it, it is life-changing. If you haven't read it, I challenge you to read it. He says, we need to beware that we do not take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of Jesus we're more comfortable with. A nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that he can receive all of our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion and it does not infringe on our comforts because, after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. But do you and I realize what we are doing at this point? We are molding Jesus into our image. You know what? Jesus isn't going to be pressed into the American cultural image. We need to understand something. The American dream greatly differs from Jesus' call to discipleship, okay? And you can say all you want, Jesus doesn't mind if I'm rich. I mean, Abraham was rich. Lot was rich. It's not about riches. It's not about possessions. It's about when possessions and riches control us. It's about when our emphasis is wrong. It's about when we're off on a tangent. You know, we've been led to believe that we can accomplish anything that we set our minds to accomplish. We believe there's no limit to what we can achieve through ingenuity, through imagination, through innovation, through talent, through perseverance, through hard work. You know what? We're told, hey, you can earn a college degree, you can start a business, you can climb the highest peak, you can accomplish any goal in the world. And all that stuff is okay. It's not sinful. It's not inherently evil or bad. But most of that stuff has the potential to become a big distraction in our life where it's more important than our relationship with the Lord. What I'm really saying, if you can catch the analogy, if you don't leave your fishing boat and follow him down a dusty trail and sleep outside with him tonight, you might miss the call. There's a cost. There's a big challenge. And I'm convinced people who buy into the American dream are unlikely, if not impossible, to die to self so that Christ can really be their Lord. Because the American dream and the dream of God are diametrically opposed to one another. They're not running in the same vein. Jesus was clear in his teaching about the need for his lordship in our lives. Listen to what he says in John 15:5. He says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now here's the problem for a lot of Christians. They don't want to be a branch. They want to be the vine. And again, you wouldn't say that arrogantly and boldly to the Lord, but the way we live our lives sometimes, you know what? I want to be the vine. I want to do my thing. I want to accomplish my goals. I want to fulfill my dreams. That's okay if your dreams and your goals and your aspirations line up with what God wants for you. The subtle goal of the American dream is to promote self. And the clearly defined goal of the gospel is to promote Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, this persuasive influence of the American dream has infiltrated the thinking of a lot of Christians. And I wonder, you know, could it be that we are often more interested in doing our own thing than we are in doing God's thing? And we don't even spend enough time to ask God what his thing is. We don't even know what he wants us to do. Do we attempt to schedule God into our agenda rather than making ourselves available for his agenda? I mean, we bring him all these prayer needs, and yeah, I want you to pray, and he wants you to pray, and he wants to answer prayers. But how often do we come to him and saying, Lord, here's my list. Fix these 10 things today. And he might be in agreement with doing all 10 or at least some of them, but how often do we show up and say, what do you want me to do today? You know my needs. I'm just going to give them to you. I don't even have to rehearse them to you. You know what they are. How can I please you today? And we need to really remember, Paul wrote to the Romans, we are expected to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. And it says that is our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable to be a disciple and to make disciples. It's not unreasonable to die out to self. It's not unreasonable to make this level of sacrifice. I mean, perhaps we've attempted to minimize the cost of following Jesus Christ with a comfortable American mindset about the whole thing. You know, I look at the early church. They're birthed by a small group of believers, really just a handful, who surrendered everything to Jesus. And they reached out to their world with great faith and a total commitment. This was their world. They were dying for this. They were being martyred, burned at the stake, just tortured for their faith. There was nothing more important every day from sunrise to sunset than making disciples of people that wanted to believe in Jesus Christ. I think they understood, and I think they accepted the cost of discipleship. Now, I know this is a hard sell, I know. By the time Wednesday comes, probably you'll be coming behind the scenes to Brother Grant and saying, don't even bring this guy back anymore. I mean, the challenge is too big. I don't want to die out to everything in my life. But these early followers, apparently they understood their need to surrender their plans to God's master plan. And you know what? By doing that, they were empowered beyond their own talents and abilities and capabilities. And that can and that will happen if we allow it to. That's a big if, though. God's not interested in how talented you are or how smart you are. He's interested in how submissive you are and how committed you are. So the way of the Christian demands that really, instead of asserting ourselves, we crucify ourselves. And that too, that's a hard sell. I mean, how many people say, well, hey, sign me up. That's what I'm looking for. I've been searching for that my whole life. No, we've been trying to assert ourselves everywhere. On the job, in school, in politics, in the neighborhood, everywhere. And then Jesus comes along, and, you know, his word is penned for us so that we can understand. No, that's not the message. I don't want you to just be asserting yourself and getting ahead and living your American dream. I want you to crucify yourself. And many times, instead of pondering what we can accomplish, we should ponder what God could accomplish through us. Lord, what could you do through me? And you know, we got some marvelous stories. Some of you know a little bit about my story. I wasn't a prime candidate. I wasn't like the rich young ruler. I didn't look like a prime suspect. I'm a loser. I'm in the hippie drug culture. I'm living in the gutter. And God's tugging at my heart. Now, nobody would have lined up and said, oh, Bob Kurz, he'll be the greatest Christian you ever saw. I said, are you kidding me, God? Why would you call him? Well, if we're willing to crucify ourselves, if we're really willing to ponder what God could accomplish through us, you know, instead of depending on ourselves, we need to depend on him. I've said this many times in my preaching. I can't do anything with a God. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I can't take another breath unless he lets me take it. My heart doesn't beat one more beat. I can't do anything for God without him. I've tried, and it's a miserable failure. You've tried. It doesn't work. So when we really depend on him and we really ponder what he can accomplish through us and we put all that stuff into perspective, it's a proper perspective. We develop an eternal perspective rather than a temporary perspective. And you know what? We all live to some extent in this realm of the temporary, the here and now. You only get 70 or 80 years on planet Earth anyway. Why wouldn't you do something that has eternal value? We can waste all those years and eternity doesn't turn out looking so good. When we put things into eternal perspective, it opens our eyes to a lot of things. But one of the real big things it opens our eyes to is the value of souls. And this is why Jesus was so clear. He said the great commandment, you need to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you need to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't just come here and go to church and sing the songs and jump around a little bit and get goosebumps and put some money in the offering plate and say that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you never go out and love your neighbor. How critical are we of our neighbors? How judgmental are we? How apathetic can we be? So I'm going to close with a few thoughts. Don't stand yet. It won't be an instant close, but I am moving that direction. To me, it's clear that the cost of discipleship is great. It's a great cost. But is it possible that the cost of non-discipleship is even greater? I mean, compare the two. Our first thought is probably that the cost of non-discipleship, me not getting involved in actually making disciples, could be drastic for me. But be assured of this, the cost is far greater for the people we don't disciple because they're lost for eternity. They will be left in darkness and never really get a chance to see the light of the world, the light that we've seen. How can we take this lightly and not say, you know, God has done so much for me. God set me free. God rescued me. God brought me into the kingdom. Not just to sit around and be unproductive and have a good time in his presence. He wants me to help him establish and build his kingdom. Every one of us. So we need to realize that when we give ourselves away for the sake of the kingdom, we don't lose anything. That's not the way the world works, but that's the way the kingdom of God works. When you give yourself away, however that plays out in your life, for the sake of the kingdom of God, you don't lose anything. Remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. He said, go and sell everything you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He didn't say, go and sell everything you have and you're going to be living in a pup tent and you won't even have enough food to eat. He said, you'll have treasure in heaven. He's saying, why don't you just look beyond this life? Why don't you just look beyond your own personal aspirations? Why don't you look into eternity? If you will follow me, we will make disciples together and you will have treasure in heaven. Jesus wasn't attempting to take something of value away from him. He really desired to give him something of eternal value. I think that's a great trade. If you give up some of the stuff in this world for the sake of the kingdom so that you really can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you don't lose anything. This rich young ruler wouldn't have lost anything. The same will be true for us if we give ourselves without reservation to being a true, faithful disciple and diligently making disciples. That's the Great Commission. The real question is, do you and I really believe? And doesn't it always kind of boil down to that? You know, sometimes I overhear people saying, yeah, I kind of heard what the preacher said. Now, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is so good and he's so satisfying and he's so necessary and he's so rewarding that we will give up all that we own and all that we are to have a relationship with him? But then again, the fear settles in, doesn't it? I can say that to him today, and I'll say it with as much honesty as I can muster up. Lord, I'm willing to surrender whatever you want me to surrender. Everything, if you tell me to. And then we go, yeah, but what if he asked me to give up my Mustang? You know? For the cause of the kingdom. What if he asked too much? What if it changes my lifestyle dramatically? What if I have to leave my fishing boat and my career behind and do something different? I think the people that go overseas to become missionaries and give up so much, these are the ones that really understand this. And you know what? We don't all have to do that. You can work your job and live in your house and get promoted at work and all this stuff, but you have to be a disciple who is busy making disciples also. You can't just go through the motions. And the hindrance we all face every single day is this thing called the American dream. Let me tell you about that. I got something here somewhere. There's a guy named James Truslow Adams. He coined the phrase American Dream way back in 1931. He called it a dream in which each man and each woman shall be able to attain to the fullest stature of which they are innately capable and to be recognized by others for what they are. Now, his statement sounds pretty good to the average American. But there's a dangerous assumption lurking in the background of his philosophy that our greatest asset really in life is our own ability. The gospel presents a completely different view. The Bible says without Christ you can do nothing, but with him we can do all things. See, we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our own. You're not in some dangerous position when you abandon the traditional American dream and say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. You don't have to fear that. So our culture is promoting self-advancement, self-achievement, self-esteem, self-sufficiency, and the accumulation of wealth as the most important things in all of life. No big surprise here. The kingdom of God promotes the exact opposite lifestyle. It's not talking about self-advancement. It's not talking about self-achievement. It's not talking about self-esteem. It's not talking about self-sufficiency. This isn't about us, it's about him. It's not about our kingdom, it's about his kingdom. And this runs so contrary to the American dream which we grew up with. I mean, my dad's generation, they came back from World War II and they had faced the Depression. I mean, I hear the stories. My dad, his dad died when he was 12 years old. He's the breadwinner at 12 years old. They're eating large sandwiches to stay alive. There's no jobs. They go off to war, and it's devastating. Millions are killed. They come back to America to rebuild, and suddenly they find there's opportunities everywhere. If you work hard, you can get ahead. And they built their businesses, and they worked hard, and they worked long hours, and they got cottages on the lake, and they had two cars in the garage, and they sent their kids off to college, and it was the American dream. They didn't have to lock their doors at night. The neighborhoods were still safe. We weren't riddled with drugs and all the foolishness of today. But they got contaminated with a false philosophy that this is what life is really all about. It's about getting ahead. It's about having the big home. It's about being comfortable. It's about taking vacations in Yellowstone National Park. And there's nothing wrong with all that stuff unless it gets in the way of what you're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, it frequently gets in the way because we lose our perspective. We get off on tangents. We forget who we're called to be. We forget the challenge and we ignore the cost. So you can stand with me. I'm going to challenge you to do some self-examination here this morning. And everybody needs to answer this question for themselves. Am I a noun or a verb when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I a noun or a verb? Am I content? Here's the cop-out position. Well, I'm not an action verb, but I'm doing pretty good as a state of being verb. Are you content with that? Or are you striving to be an action verb? I think we need to ask ourselves, am I a disciple like the rich young ruler or like Jesus Christ? Now here's the thing. The rich young ruler walked away with great sorrow in his heart. He actually knew how amazing the kingdom was. He kept the commandments from his youth. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be a follower. He wanted to be a disciple. But the only way he could actually be a disciple and make disciples, to be a noun and an action verb, was to get the clutter in his life out of the way, at least for a while. He maybe could have got all that stuff back if he was willing to say, I don't need it, but he wasn't. So he walks away in sorrow. I think Jesus felt real bad. He was a prime candidate, just like you are. All of us, at times at least, have heard Jesus saying, this is what you need to do. And we've hung our heads and walked away. Because we weren't really willing to pay that big of a price. The cost was just too much. All of us should be able to relate to that. But here's the good news. You know, it didn't happen. But if that rich young ruler had walked down the road for a ways and thought things through and finally stopped and said, you know what, I am being really stupid here. He just offered me eternal treasure in heaven, and I'm trading it in for materialism. He could have turned and run back, and Jesus would have accepted him. And he could have been a true disciple. So, I don't know, most of you. But if you've ever been in that place where you've been hanging your head in sorrow and avoiding what God really wants you to do or what you thought he wanted you to do, you might even be way down that trail today. Why don't you turn around and come to this altar and spend some time here saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to be whoever you want me to be. You can start coming. I know there's some here, God's tugging on your heart already. And don't leave here until you at least ask one significant question to God this morning. Am I a noun or a verb? And what kind of verb am I? State of being? I just show up. I'm just here. I am. Or am I an action verb? Who's rolled up his or her sleeves and said, Lord, I'll go to work for you. I'll help you reach the people you died for. I'll invest my life in something that has eternal value that's way bigger than me. And if you'll do that, God will speak to your heart here today. And you don't have to miss your opportunity like the rich young ruler did. You can receive treasure in heaven and you can go forth. And I pray after you do that, spend some time close to God today. Come back tonight with your heart open to hear more about what God wants to tell us about this amazing thing called discipleship. And God will continue to bless you richly.
I want to know you. I want to hear.